right, let's see. Who has a version of the Bible that's not clear? What do you have?
I have the Life Application.
What version is that?
It's a New Living Translation.
I don't want that one particularly. No particular reason I want. Okay. Don't want the clear word.
You do or don't?
Don't. Got the what?
Diary.
That's close enough. All right. Look up Romans 10, 1 through 4. Now, as we read this verse, especially verse 4, is a very troubling verse for Seventh-day Adventists. And so I want to discuss the three reasons that this is troubling for Seventh-day Adventists or what they have to contend with. So keep in mind, especially verse 4. Romans 10, start with verse 1, Roger.
Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God.
All right, now here comes the verse that kind of troubles us.
For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes.
Okay. For Christ is the end of law of righteousness. Now, first of all, what law? Now, Paul's talking to the Jews who considered themselves and were a chosen nation of God. And so he's saying to them, even though you were chosen, Christ came and Christ is the end of law. Now, why would that verse be a particular bother to Adventists?
Because God here is speaking to people who have imputed stupidity.
Okay.
And that's backed up. I didn't just make it up. It's in chapter 11, verse 8. It says, God has given them a spirit of stupor.
Okay.
They received the gift of stupidity.
Okay. All right. So they look and they don't learn. Why is that troubling to us today?
We have the same gift.
That's number two. Yes.
Maybe because sometimes people select one text to prove and discount the entire Bible of God's law.
Okay.
And so we defend that saying God's law is perfect.
Okay. All right. So how do other churches view this text? Law is done away with. Christ is the end of law. All right. Now, in order to figure this text out, and I already told Sue this morning, I've already used my one joke on Paul 3 weeks ago. Why didn't Paul write in English? Make this thing a lot easier. But why? Okay, other churches say that this says Christ is the end of law. What law do you think Paul is talking about?
Ceremonial?
What else? Pardon?
The moral law.
Moral law?
I find in different places he talks about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
Okay.
And so it's whenever the name of the law is always in context to think to the letter of the law.
Okay. So what law is he talking about? I got the moral law. I got the ceremonial law.
I believe this goes back to the discussion about with Ellen White talking about what kind of law is Paul talking about in the book of Galatians.
Okay.
And this he's talking about salvation in Romans 10.
Okay.
So if he's talking about salvation, it's got to be the most important law there is on the books. And that's the Ten Commandment law.
Okay. So we got two Ten Commandments. One Ten Commandment, one moral, one ceremonial. What does the southern part of the United States say?
In 1 Timothy, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfringed."
Okay. So what law is he talking about?
All laws.
Who said that? Man, Skip, can I give away one of your dollars for an excellent answer?
It's your
money. Oh, thank you, sir. Now that's the last one today, so don't try to come up with some brilliant answer. It's not good. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good.
That's good. Good to see you. All law. Please get that in your mind. Christ is the end of all law.
Amen.
Now, as always, you have to put things in context.
Can I amend my answer?
No. We have it on record right here and cannot be amended. Yeah, we'll come back to you. Now, you must understand what the Jews' thinking was. There's three types of Jews in their theology. There were the good Jews who they looked at as always on the right hand of God, who kept all law. Kept the ceremonial law. They kept the Ten Commandment law. They did so good they defined laws to keep the law. So you could take on so many steps on Sabbath. That was fine. Went over, breaking the Sabbath. So they worked their way into God's favor. And the way you did that was you studied, you kept the law in front of you, and it was what guided you, and they did very well in their eyes. So they're one group, they're on the right hand of God. A second group, according to the Jewish theology, was on the left hand of God. And what do you think that group was?
Those who separated themselves from...
Pardon?
Could it be those who had separated themselves from Christ?
Those who didn't even believe. So if you were a Gentile, on which side were you automatically? Right. Over on here. So, they had the group that understood law, kept law, looked at the law, got it down. They had others that had no idea of the law, thus they were lost. Now, what's interesting, the Jews in their theology, they had a middle group. And the middle group was fairly decent. And the middle group was going to go to the right or was going to go to the left. So who would like to guess how they got to the right?
Keeping the law.
So if you studied it, practiced it, worked on it, you could work your way over, get this phrase, into the favor of God. And then you moved to the right. So this is what Paul is facing when he wrote the book to Romans and ultimately for us. Christ is the end of law. Now we're going to come back in just a few minutes and say, how is he the end of law? So number one reason this text is troubling far as Adventist theology is, other denominations point to this out of context and say, see, Christ is the end of law, so therefore we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. Well, really, the only one they really want to do away with is number four. Because I don't think anybody in their right mind would think that killing is fine, and stealing is fine, and lying is fine, and worshiping idols is fine. So that's number one we reason. Number two is, this gentleman said it, I didn't, I just quote him, that the people were stupid. Paraphrasing. Same difference. Now, tough question. Does that fit any of us today?
I think the word is ignorant, and ignorance is just uninformed. It's not a dirty word.
But how can they be ignorant when they had the law, they had the Old Testament, they had the prophets, but they still were imputed the spirit of stupor? It just, to me, is amazing. I think God set them all up as an object lesson for us today.
Then I don't think a whole lot of God.
Well,
See? You know, let me explain. We had two children. So I took up one child and I put him out in the freeway and he got ran over. What lesson do you think I taught the other child?
Stay away from daddy.
If he had any brains. Yeah. Yeah. See? What's important in your life?
Now, Jesus says, be not you deceived.
Okay. Deceived about what?
The great controversy, as we would put it as Adventists,
okay,
about being ignorant.
Okay. No ignorant about what?
No excuse about sin, righteousness, or salvation.
Sin about what? These are nice words. I believe you're correct. But see, the question is, we shouldn't be ignorant about what?
Who God really is.
See?
How we're saved.
Absolutely we shouldn't be ignorant. That is exactly what the gospel is how is one saved. Second reason this is threatening to sometimes a Seventh-day Adventist is we, especially this side here, we like the law. Because the law sets us apart.
But Elder Wayne said it right. We have all got leprosy. And that sermon to me was so important. Because here's a man who's been studying the law his entire life. He didn't
right.
Elder Shepherd doesn't know about the law. He knows
That's
about
right.
the law. But what did he preach up there this morning?
Yeah. I'm coming to that.
Unadulterated mercy.
That's absolutely. If you haven't heard the sermon this morning, you need to hear it.
Yeah, he knows
it was an excellent.
By grace and
that's
not
right.
By law.
Now I got to take a little sidestep because I do that every once in a while. I had when I was at Union College, I had a class under Malcolm Maxwell, and Graham Maxwell. I have a tremendous respect for. I have tremendous respect for Malcolm Maxwell, but he has no humor. So I could not just laugh to myself when Elder Shepherd this morning, who was here at first service, how did he refer to Ellen White?
Ellen.
I just could not help but laugh because I wrote a whole paper for Malcolm Maxwell, and in that I just said, Ellen says in, you know, First Testimonies, Ellen says in The Desire of Ages, Ellen says this, because the paper was on Ellen G. White. And man, I got a D on that paper. And he circled every Ellen on the paper and called me in. And said he thought this was very disrespectful. Well, I did it on purpose, but you know, but I just couldn't help but just chuckle this morning when Dr. Shepherd said, Wayne Shepherd, Elder Wayne Shepherd, said, Ellen says, and Ellen's one of my favorite, and you know, and I thought, I wasn't that far off anyway. All right, back to Dill. Absolutely. Now here's a man that came in on Women's Ministry Day, could talk on anything he wanted to talk about, could have done the 2300 days, but he preached the love of God. You see, as Adventists sometimes, we're scared of this scripture, Christ is the end of law, because we feel obligated that we must defend the seventh-day Sabbath. And there is nothing wrong in the right context of the seventh-day Sabbath. But it is not the centerpiece of our means of being on this earth. And I got news for those that love tests. It is not on the exam to have salvation in order to get to heaven. Now, how is the Christ the end of law? And by the way, He absolutely is. He's the end of all law.
because he's able to save the thief on the cross, and that goes to show that it's not to the degree of sinfulness, but the fact that we are sinful and we must respect the condition that we find ourselves in and reach out to God in mercy.
Okay. Christ, yes.
I was just going to say, he is the embodiment of all laws.
What does that mean? Nice statement.
All those lead to us.
Okay. Oh, absolutely. Tell you how Christ was the end of law. He came to demonstrate the end of law. For you see, there was a law that you did not mingle or talk to Samaritans, because they were dogs. And so Christ went out of His way after His first miracle, turning water into wine. His first place He went was to Samaria and stopped and talked to a woman at noon who was there at noon because everybody else was there in the morning and evening to get water. She's an outcast, so she has to come at noon to get water. And He sits and waits for her, talks to her, goes to her village, spends 3 days, I think, there. And when they leave, they say, "This is the Savior of the world." So He was the end of law, that I'm better than you, because He demonstrated. He was the end of law, as Elder Shepherd said today, with a person that had leprosy. You didn't talk to a person. You wasn't close to a person. You didn't touch a person. You stayed within 6 feet. He could not come into your presence. He had to ring bells to let you know He was around. He was an outcast. He was the end of the Jewish law because He reached out and He touched and He hugged and He healed. He was the end of law because when demoniacs rushed upon Him, He healed and instructed them, sent them away to 10 towns, and when He came back a year later, there was thousands of people waiting for Him. You see, He came to demonstrate the very essence: law does not get you heaven. Law does not change your standard status with God. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know the Father, if you don't have a relationship, then law does nothing for you. Oh, might make your life a little bit better. You might have some nice standards to live by. But generally speaking, if you don't have Christ in your heart and your lives, the law makes you a bunch of people that you don't even want to be around, because they look over at you and they say, "How can you do that? I don't, and I'm much better than you." No wonder Paul said Christ the end of law. He is.
For Christ will draw people to Him, and Christ will draw through us people to the truth too. Because Paul was a pattern to his Israel. He wanted all Israel to be saved, as he said.
Last night, of course, we have a Bible group in my home, and we're going through the book of Acts. And last night we looked at the life of Stephen. Very, very interesting. Here's Saul, the coat hanger, the coat holder, persecuted, killed, betrayed. What touched him and turned his life around? Finally, when God knocked him off his horse, but what touched his heart was not all the things Stephen said, even though he did a beautiful logical sermon, a very logical sermon, and all it did was make the people, as Acts says, Dr. Luke says, gnaw their teeth like a bunch of wolves and they wanted to devour him. But what changed Saul's life, and he could not get away from it, was when he watched Stephen look up into heaven, says, "I see Christ on the right hand of God, want you to think about this, because a certain year hadn't come about when he said this. I see Christ on the right hand of God, and then he turned and he prayed for the people that were in the act of stoning him, and then he went to sleep. Paul, Saul, knew the law and he knew it very well. But he didn't know Christ. And so this haunted him. And as it haunted him, remember, when you look at truth, when you see truth, it moves you in one direction or the other. There is no middle ground. And so he began to run from God. And as he thought over and over about Stephen and the way he was, he went and he persecuted and worked with fervor against the Christians because he was running. But the good news about God is you can run and run and run. He's not going to let go of you. And if it takes knocking you off of your horse and blinding you for 3 days to get your attention, God will do that.
Let's go back to that kid that you put on the freeway.
Yes.
Okay. Because it says in Romans 11:21, for God did not spare the first kid, he might not spare the second one either. And then the next verse is, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. Today, we are the second kid. We can. We have a choice. Oh, we can make the same mistake
absolutely.
That was made back then that Paul was preaching to. Or,
absolutely.
We can decide that God is a God of mercy and remove ourselves absolutely. From that freeway.
One of the great principles of life, and we can never forget it, what is true of a nation is true of a church, is true of an individual. And for us to take great hope that we are the church, doesn't mean a thing, because we have the same obligation as any nation or person. We must know Christ first.
Amen.
And then the rest of it falls in very beautiful. You can take a case for the Sabbath and put it in the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it becomes an absolutely beautiful day, and you walk away with the thought of how much God loved us, that He looked way down the centuries and said that people need a break from everything, and I'm going to give them a day that they can get away from their work, they can get away from their worries, they can fellowship with their brothers and sisters, they can fellowship with their family, and they can come and worship me. What a beautiful day that is. Yes?
What you were just saying about the applications are the same for a large whole nation, the church, individual. It reminded me of this part in chapter 11 when it talked about grafting,
mm-hmm.
when the Gentiles were grafted. I love that. And can I just read something?
Yes.
I'm going to read this real quick. It's actually Romans 11. If you haven't read it, 17 through 24, but this is the part I really want to read. Consider not only God's kindness, but also His justice. He was fair in what He did to the original branches, and He was loving and gracious to you by grafting you into His tree. But you'll stay grafted in only if you continue in His kindness and are kind yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you'll have to be cut off. So it's no guarantee. I mean, they were grafted. Oh, one of the people said, I may not find it, but where the life source is.
Mm-hmm.
Where it talks about, you know, that the new grafted branches are only alive because they are grafted to the life source, mm-hmm. which is Christ. Okay. I love that explanation.
Absolutely. Well, see, you have to determine what's the tree.
Tree
is Christ. It's not the church. Now, I always like it when Paul agrees with me. Makes me feel better when he agrees with me. Read verses 9 through 13, chapter 10. Yes.
That if you
confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.
It's from Isaiah.
For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for all the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him.
Okay. What does it take to be saved? I mean, how much simpler can that be? Yes.
You know what? It's amazing how we talk about this issue, but it's like misdiagnosing. We look at the symptoms, but we never get to the underlying problem. The law is not the problem. Paul says here that it's confessing that who is going to be Lord of my life.
That's simple.
The law, I mean, it may be the law. It may be lawlessness. But it depends on who my Lord is. And we're saved by who your Lord is.
Right.
But the problem wasn't the law.
No.
The problem was who was sitting on the kingdom of...
Very simple. That's right. The Pharisees took the law and made it their God.
Right.
They made it their way of salvation.
Yeah, that side of the room has to be saved from their lawlessness. This side of the room has to be saved from their law keeping.
Absolutely. It's these middle people that I really like. Yes?
I was going to say, just as in thinking of what
you said. Roger, 65, Isaiah 65, 1 and 2.
We think about the moral law, the ceremonial laws, all these laws, but Christ was also. Even the laws of nature stopped. And I think about when he died and the sun refused to shine. And I think
Absolutely.
About Peter walking on water that defies the natural laws. And as long as we're with Christ, he is the end of all laws.
Absolutely.
But when we turn away from him like Peter, we're subject to the law again.
Yeah. See, when you, again, in our seminars, which we've been, I don't know how many we've done, 30 now. You just take my word for it. These people are shocked. Is that a fair word, Sue? Shocked that God really, really loves them. That's the comment that we get the most. Is, I knew He loved me, but I didn't know He really, really loved me. So what message are we sending out to people? Other than what I think is the most important message that we can give is that God cares, He loves, He does everything He can in His power for you to get to know Him, and then once you get to know Him, why would you want any other gods before you? He's enough. Why wouldn't you want to spend a day with Him? That's a blessing. Well, who wouldn't want to honor their mother and their dad? Who would even think about stealing from their brothers? Who would want to covet anything because God, see? But people don't hear that message. They hear what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and that God, not a whole lot different than Santa Claus, is just checking it out who's naughty and nice. No wonder people are moved when they find out there is a God who loves them. Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Children of Israel who are absolutely in rebellion.
I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. Who walk in their way, which is not good, following their own thoughts.
Okay. How much more can God do for these people? You're rebellious? I still sought you out. You ran away? I was still there. You didn't care? I did. Where are you in your life? Did you want to answer that?
Just on the
okay.
fact that,
you know,
the shocking thing is not, you know, that He loves us. It's
how deep that love is.
Absolutely.
And until you really put yourself in a situation in life where you sin so much against not only the Father, but your own livelihood,
absolutely,
you don't really endure and see that love is tremendously endless. And it's like the pain that I feel for the sin that I've committed on this earth, it beats me up. But mm-hmm. knowing that whole time that God was there with
absolutely.
Not only a hand, but a whole body waiting for me to come back to Him,
absolutely.
Is the amazing thing absolutely. About that love. It's endless, tremendous love that our minds can't fathom. That love.
That's right. That's right.
And I want to say from this side of the room, the depth of God's love to the law keeper, who has kept out, tried to keep those laws his whole life, is just as devastating internally.
Absolutely.
You've struggled your whole life to realize you were being stupid.
That's the biggest thing. As I use in Abba, greatest story in the Bible, the story of the prodigal, if we had nothing else, that story's good enough. The boy's in the pig pen. God was with him right there saying, go home.
When he came to himself.
Yeah, he didn't come to himself on his own.
You're right.
Because the devil was right there saying, you're an embarrassment. It's too late. Your family doesn't want you. The elder brother would have got a hold of him. That would have been a true statement. Your church is embarrassed by you. It's too late. You're no good. Look at you. And then he said the worst words that anybody can hear when they're caught in the trap of the devil. Nobody cares. But boy, the Father was right there. And he just said two words over and over and over. Go home. Go home. Don't know where you folks are in your relationship with your Father. If you're hurting, if you're wandering, if you got problems, there's a God who loves you and will do anything in His power to reveal to you that love, that you will be drawn to Him. Whether you're dirty or clean, whether you're self-righteous or you feel like the worst sinner, doesn't make a bit of difference. For you see, when the prodigal came down the path with his speech in his hand, well written, well rehearsed, and well planned, do you notice he never got it out? The Father didn't care. If you're in that situation, go home. He'll run to you. Father in heaven, no wonder you're the end of law. How we've struggled through, some of us through our lives, to live up to that law, and we couldn't. And sometimes we just said, to heck with it. Sometimes we just said, not worthy. No wonder you're the end of law. Because when we look at you and we see that love and we're drawn to that love, as we walk down that path together, then all of a sudden, it's just like David said, the law's a delight. Why? Because it's not the center of our life. It's not the center of our focus. It's simply a byproduct of knowing you. And as we know you, our lives are cleaned up simply because we want to be like you and reflect you.
Amen.
What a love that you have for all of us. I personally thank you, Father, for this class. In the name of Jesus, amen.